Turn to Revelation chapter 3, looking at the church at Philadelphia. Interesting church. When you read most Bible commentaries on this church, they focus on the faithfulness of Philadelphia, and they were a very faithful church, and it's a model for us of how to be faithful. But I want to begin just by looking at the most important piece. A very important piece of it is the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know you, and you're weak. You're weak. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Weakness for the believer is actually an attribute. And the reason it's an attribute is because in our weakness, we experience the grace of God. Isn't that what the Lord told Paul? When Paul prayed three times for whatever that thorn in his flesh was, he says to him, look, in your weakness, you are strong. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. Here's a piece of, this is on the side. This is like the appetizer before the meal. God's greatest work in our lives is when we surrender the most. When our hands, we just have to throw them up because we have no options. And we have to hold on to two things that are so vital, and we're going to talk about those here at the end. But the first thing, I just really want to throw this out here at you. Sometimes the only things we can hold on are these two things. God's ability. God is able to bring you through whatever is happening in your life. A lot of times he's not going to take it away. And many times he may not do a miracle, but I will tell you this, the miracle is the fact that he never leaves you, he never forsakes you, and he walks with you all the way through the valley. It's a matter of us simply lifting our hands and putting our hand into the hand of God. That's when we find peace and hope, when we turn ourselves completely to him. That's why he allows us. That's why he may even lead us into paths that will challenge us, so that we just put our gaze and our eyes on him. And the relationship with him grows stronger. The more we trust him, the more the bound of love is with him. So this church recognized that. You know, here's what is going on. And you read this in the pages there. This is a church that is struggling. It is struggling with its existence. It's under great persecution, and maybe even prosecution and execution, but it is being challenged. It's being challenged. And let me tell you what they're struggling most with. It's this question here. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is following Jesus Christ worth it? Let me put you in their place. Here they are. They have put their faith and trust in someone that they've never seen, in someone that they have never heard. All they have is the testimony and the teaching of those who have come to Philadelphia to share the gospel with them for the very first time. And they're having to pay a heavy cost. A lot of these were Jews. Now they have converted. They have found themselves following a teaching that doesn't deny the law, but it says now the law has been completed. We don't live now under the prescripts of all of the things that we're supposed to do, because what we've discovered is those prescripts only condemned us more and showed us we need a Savior. And these Jews in particular, but also the Gentiles that are hearing the gospel message, are discovering through the testimony of those who came, their Savior, Jesus Christ, has taken care of all of that. And they've heard this message that he's coming soon. But the years come, and the years go. They come, they go. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Do you see, with the opposition on one side and with the anticipation of the promise, do you see why they may be struggling with this question? So is it worth it? Have you ever wondered that yourself? If living the Christian life and the things that we supposedly surrender for the sake of walking with Christ, have you ever asked yourself, is it worth it? Can I tell you? It's more than worth it. Here's the difference from what the world can do and give and offer. All the world can do, even at its best, is give us temporary gratification. Jesus gives us eternal life. Something better is coming. Virginia and Ken are experiencing the better. This life was never meant to give fulfillment. Never meant to give fulfillment. It was meant to bring us to the place that we can experience fulfillment when we trust in Christ. Fulfillment is yet to come, and we pursue it even in the worst of times. We pursue it because it is the only hope. Someone asked me, because a lot of times, well, let me put it to you this way. So, Virginia, I've never really got the opportunity to just really talk to her, prayed for her, went by to see her, but never had that opportunity like I have with many of you, which I'm still working on the rest of you, that opportunity just to sit and just talk. Christy says, well, there's a reason. No, Christy says, I like my job because I used to do all of my talking over meals, so I ate out a lot. In fact, we went to Red Robin yesterday. And see, I can say all these things because she's not here. We went to Red Robin yesterday, and the waitress asked us, are we part of the rewards program? And she's like, no, we're not. And I didn't hear. I wasn't paying attention. And the waitress walks off, and about 5 minutes later, I said, did she ask about the rewards? I said, yeah. I said, I'm a rewards member. I'm a rewards member at the Taco Bell. I'm a rewards member at, what's the name of that restaurant we go to on Friday mornings? West Side. I'm one of their reward members. I like to talk, but I never got that opportunity really to sit down and talk with Virginia. And so I'm putting together Can I tell you what I'm doing yet? Or should I just wait and make it a surprise on Saturday? No, I'll go ahead and tell you. And thinking about this lady's life, listening to Diane, her daughter. If there's any woman from just the stories that I'm hearing that was the epitome of the Proverbs 31 woman, it was Virginia. And I'm getting excited just to put this story together, to put her life, to declare it. Because she was a woman in the midst of all of the things that she went through. She had faith. And that faith was grounded and founded in Jesus Christ. That's why she's experiencing eternal life. That's what we want to go. That's what it, why it's worth it. Even in the worst situations. You know, we don't have it quite as difficult as others in the world do. You know, when I say there is opposition, we read about the opposition here to the Jews, who call themselves Jews, according to Jesus, but were really of Satan, because they were leading people away from Christ, not to Christ. And people were experiencing separation. People were experiencing being thrown out of their families because of their faith in Christ. People were losing their jobs. And because of that, some of them were in extreme poverty, hunger. They were also under not only rejection, persecution, outward persecution, where these Jews and others were just pressing down on them for following Christ. Some were even prosecuted for their faith and told to change their faith. And when those who didn't do any of that, we do know that there were periods of time where it went from being prosecuted to actually being executed for Christ. But we have our own issues, do we not? Okay. I got to figure out a place to sit down sometimes. Maybe not. Okay, I'll sit kind of like this. We live in, and especially over the last 4-6 years, it has really changed. Have you noticed? In Genesis 3, I want to read. Go this way. I want to read this to you in Genesis 3. You know where we're at in Genesis 3. That's where the fall of man takes place. I want you to hear right now just Eve's thoughts. Here's what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, ate, and also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Oh. That's the spirit of the age, isn't it? Not driven by reason, but surrendering to her passions, feelings. What is the cry of this culture? It really goes all the way back to the late 60s, but it's been true since Genesis 3. If it feels good, do it. Or in other words, and I'm almost getting angry on this one. What do we say? And even Christians have said that. If that's what they want to do, let them go ahead and do it. If they want to be this, let them go ahead. As long as it doesn't hurt somebody. Right? Is that not even what Christians have said? Can I tell you something? That's the lie from the pit of hell. You know why? Because we are allowing someone to go against God and God's desires and God's design for their own self-gratification, their own self-identification, and they're going straight to hell. We are allowing people to proverbially live in a house that is on fire, and we're doing nothing about it. And what do we get? What's the opposition if we should stand up? We're either told to compromise, or you're going to be, the new word today, canceled. Well, I'm ready to risk being canceled for the sake of somebody's soul. Aren't you? That's what the Church of Philadelphia did. For the sake of their souls and for the sake of the souls of others, they didn't give in. Oh, it hurt. It hurt. But they knew the cost, and they were willing to pay the cost because of the reward that was yet to come. Because as we see here, the Lord does notice us. And the Lord is simply more than just a deity that exists out there, kind of watching the course of time and history. But He's more. He's the sovereign Lord. What do I mean by that? He's in complete control. He's the one that not only is allowing history to move this direction, He purposes history to move in this direction. And He is going to intervene. He is the sovereign one. Look at what it says there in verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open." This key of David, what is that? That's the throne room of God. That's the seat where He turns on and turns off, where He opens the door to eternity, and He also closes the door of eternity on those who aren't His own. The key, the sovereign one. And you'll remember, these seven letters are written for one purpose, to prepare the church for the return of Christ. The return of Christ. He's going to return. Now, a question a lot of people ask, so where is He? Where is He? If He's going to return, where is He? Peter answers that question where he says, God isn't slow about His return. Instead, He's patient. His desire is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's His desire. He gives everyone this life. And He even allows new life to come. But there's going to come a point where He's going to say, it's over. Well, we read that here. I'm kind of bouncing around. We read that here when He says, because you have kept My word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. The hour of testing. What is that? We call it the 7 years of tribulation. We call it that time in which the history of mankind is winding down to the end. And it is going to be a time of testing. of testing of where your faith is going to be. It's going to be that final opportunity where the gospel is going to be presented one more time. One more time in this event that is going to be worldwide. About midway through the time of tribulation, the gospel is going to be going out. You will remember there was a great earthquake in Jerusalem, and at that point, the two witnesses went up into heaven, but they then declared, not only did they declare, an angel declared that went worldwide, and also there were 144,000 Israelites that went throughout the world to share the gospel the final time, and a multitude would be saved. But there will also be those who would not be saved. And then God does something very interesting. And we're going to talk about this because someone asked me to go ahead and go through the book of Revelation. So I think I will. But God does something very interesting that last 3.5 years. He progressively lets out his wrath in an effort. You won't respond to grace. Maybe you'll respond to judgment. And slowly, first on nature, then on a few people in the world, then on another third. And the sad part of it is, at the end of each one of those, it says this. It says at the end that they turn and they curse God and would not repent. That hour of testing is coming, but he says to the church here in Philadelphia, I'm going to protect you from that. Now, there are several interpretations on that. I kind of fall in the camp that says what that's referring to is that place before the tribulation period where he lifts the church completely out. And I think that's a good, solid biblical view. I can give some latitude to those who don't believe that. Shake my head. When Christy and I first started dating, I was telling her about my view on this, and I'd been on a debate with two other guys with Campus Crusade who had the two other views. I blew them out of the water. And I was going on and on about how important. She's like, she had the nerve to look at me and say, well, I don't think it's really that important. I mean, it's going to happen whether the church is here or the church is not here. It's not that big of an issue. I'm like, it's not that big of an issue? This was when I was just starting to become a seminary student. Every issue is a big issue to a seminary student. So we went to an ice cream place in Eugene, Prince Puckler's. And we'd only been dating 2 or 3 weeks. And we got up there and I ordered my ice cream. I paid for my ice cream. And she looked at me and she says, well, aren't you going to get me some? I said, I don't buy ice cream for heretics. She still married me. But I did buy her ice cream that day. So my point there is, though, whether it's a pre-tribulation rapture of the church or whether it's a mid-tribulation or a post-tribulation, during this time of testing, those whose faith are in Christ Jesus are going to be protected from the wrath of God. He will watch over us. And either he takes us out of it or he brings us through it, but we will not suffer his wrath. That's what he's telling the church here. He will reward the steadfast. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, the first one. Those who persecuted the church are going to literally honor us. They will bow down before us. And they will learn something. Did you notice that? They will learn this very important lesson. that God loves us. Do you know God loves you? Oh, he loves you so dearly. He loves you so much that he sent his son to pay the penalty for your sin so that you could have eternal life and be reconciled with him. Did you know that your existence here on earth is because he loves you? And he designed this world so that we would be procreated, so that we would know him and we would be able to love him because he loves us. And it is the love of God that secures us all the way into eternity. No one, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. That which is physical, that which is spiritual, that which is strong, but nothing, nothing will take you out of the hand of God. That's certain. You know how I know it's certain? It goes back to that sovereignty thing about God. Because you see, he who began a good work in you is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith is going to be completed. And that's something to dance about. So he's going to reward us who are steadfast. He says, you know, I'm coming soon, so hold fast. That phrase, I love that. Because immediately, sometimes, especially kids, but even others, will say, well, what does that mean, fast? Does it mean we grab on real quick? No, it's like a fastener. It's we hold on and we don't let go. We can't let go. It's fastened tight. So he says, hold fast so no one takes your crown. Your crown. The crown. We are, oh my. Oh, do you know the Bible says that we will rule over angels? A crown. We're royalty. You know why? We have been adopted as the sons of God. Now, some translation will say sons and daughters. It just says sons. And I got to explain that to you real quick. Rebecca's a son of God. She may not look it, but she is. All of you ladies are sons of God. Because it's not about gender in this case. It's simply a legal thing. Is that those who are in Christ Jesus inherit all of the standing and status of the son would have. Now, this is going to sound, think of it in these terms. All of the status and all of the blessings that the Son of God has, we have. Now, we're not deity. Don't get me wrong. Don't even go down that road. We're not deity. But we do receive the blessings of a son. Because of the Son of God. He says, to the one who is steadfast, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. In other words, back to that name thing. Your reward is coming. You are royalty. You live within the temple or the palace of God because the throne of God that is now in heaven will descend on earth. And it says that we are a pillar. What he means by that is that we have a place in the house of God. So what are we to do? Well, he says, hold on. Hold fast. Hold fast first to his promise. God is not a God that he should lie, nor a God that he should boast. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? Has he not promised, and will he not bring it to pass? The promises that are in that book are ours. In your most difficult time, you hold on to the promise of God. I had a friend who was facing bankruptcy. And I had gone through a difficult period of my own life. But as Todd was facing this, he was struggling with his faith. Because every time he prayed, he thought God had given him an answer to a prayer, and it just went backwards on him. Every time. And he was doubting whether he was truly saved or not. He said, remember that passage in Romans where it says, Esau, I hated, Jacob, I loved. He says, I think I'm Esau. I'm like, you're not Esau. That's stupid. I said, and he looks at me, he says, so when you went through your time, what did you do? I said, listen, Todd, there were days I had nothing. There were days I hurt, and you know this, because he helped me walk through it. I said, you know, on those days when I would call you, and I was a broken man, and I was in tears, I was hysterical. I said, do you know what I had? And the only thing I had was the promise God had in this book for me. And I held tight. I held so tight. And that's the only way I survived. The only way was holding and holding and never letting go. I said, don't let go. That's first. And then the other piece of that of holding fast. You hold on fast to each other. You hold each other. You walk together. That's why I say church is more than just what we do here. It's what we do all through the week. I think about you people. So I keep saying the things to you that I do. You need something? Let me know. This is church. We got to hold on to each other. One of the problems, though, is we don't know that you need held on to because you won't say it. I had a lady in church up in Portland. And she was upset, and we were doing prayer time, and I looked over to her, and I said, so what's the matter, Kim? She says, well, I'm mad at the elders. We're elders. I'm mad at you and the elders. I said, well, you're mad at me, and why? She said, I went to the doctor, to the hospital, and I had to get eye surgery. I said, I'm so sorry. When was this? And she told us. I said, did you tell anybody? She's like, no. I'm like, are you kidding? This is a phrase I want you to hear. If you hear this phrase from me, run. If I ever say to you, are you kidding me? Run. I looked at her, I said, are you kidding me? I said, how in the world was I supposed to come and pray with you if I didn't even know you were there? And she just kept going on. She kept going on and on and on. I finally said, look, you need to leave the class. She didn't leave the class, so I took the class, and the class left her there. The next week, she called me Satan. She said, don't talk to me. You're Satan. That's it. But I did her funeral. Strange things happened to me. I'm just going to let you know. We hold on to each other. But we got to know. It's okay. Let us know. Be vulnerable with the church. That's what God expects. We comfort one another, don't we? This church at Philadelphia, their faith may have been weak, but they held on tight. And they received their reward from Jesus Christ. The same thing is true for us, isn't it? We hold on tight, even in the most difficult times. And even when those difficult times don't turn out right for us, at least in our minds, we know they're going to turn out right for Jesus Christ and the person, because Christ is with us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, give us strength. We face our own kinds of oppositions to faith. We need wisdom. We need your guidance. We need the Holy Spirit. And mostly we just need your grace, because there are times we just don't know what to do and we don't have the strength to do it. Bless us. Be with us, especially for those who are going through difficult times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.